Watch out, Dan. Those were the words that I heard one lunchtime when I was at school, as I was walking along. What do you do when you hear someone say that? Watch out, Dan. What would you do if you heard someone say that to you and call out your name? I froze. And in that instant, what am I watching out for? All sorts of thoughts flashed through my mind before, within an instant, it hit me on the top of my head. A friend of mine had picked up a stone, quite a large stone actually, and had thrown it in the air, seen how high he could get it. And suddenly realised, oh, watch out, Dan! And crash, it came down on my head. You can imagine that it hurts. But I didn't know what I was watching out for in that split second. I wasn't sure exactly what was going to happen. Was someone about to attack me? Was I about to fall down a hole? Was the world about to blow? I just didn't know until it hit me. Now, Scripture gives us many warnings. The Bible gives us many warnings. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out for false shepherds. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing, harmless. Ah, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves coming to devour you. Watch out. Listen to what some of the writers of the scriptures say. Paul says of them, he says, for such men, these false shepherds, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 'Tis not surprising then if his servants, see who they are, these false shepherds, they are servants of the devil. 'Tis not surprising, Paul says, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Jude says, these men, these false shepherds, are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. Twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars. And he goes on to say, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So we are to watch out for these false shepherds. It says here in verse 1, doesn't it? I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. These false shepherds are thieves and robbers. But what is it they've stolen? What have they taken from the people? Jesus himself provides the answer. He tells us, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key. The key of knowledge. You yourself have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. So these false shepherds, they're thieves and robbers, and they would steal from you the key of knowledge. The knowledge of Almighty God, of the goodness of God. They would do all they can to prevent you from entering the kingdom of God. But you know, when the scripture says, watch out, it's not an empty cry like my friend Graham. Watch out, Dan! It's not like the stone, where I didn't have a clue what was about to happen to me. Scripture itself encourages us and helps us to see what it is we should look for. How it is we discern, how we distinguish a false shepherd from a true. And moreover, those whom the Lord is saving, he gives within them, by the Holy Spirit, a knowledge of what we might call the fundamental truths of the Christian message, the fundamental truth of the gospel. And so a believer, someone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they can smell a hell of a heresy. They can smell a heresy a mile off. If I said to you this morning, as your pastor, I want to encourage you, pray, make your prayers to angels. Pray to angels. The believer here, who knows their Bible, who knows the fundamentals, would know that that smelled bad. Very bad, in fact. And what would be your cry? What would be your cry if I was exhorting you to pray to angels? The very thing you would say would be chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. Where's that in the Bible? That's an idea off the top of your head, or from some Zacky book, and something truly to be laughed at. Show me where it is in the scripture. And then, of course, I can't show you in scripture, because it ain't true, so don't do it. The believer, indeed, all of us, if we are seeking to know the truth, we must look to be sure that what we are hearing is right teaching, that it is based on God's word, that it's according to the whole word of God. And so therefore the exhortation, the demand on us is to test everything. It's always good when you see people coming to church with their Bibles, or that they're keen to get a Bible so that they can look up, flick through and find out what is it he's reading now, to check it, to test everything. The Bereans were so, weren't they? The Bereans, Luke tells us in Acts, were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness. They heard the truth of Jesus really eagerly. But they said, hang on. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They weren't happy to listen to Paul, who said, listen to me, I'm a great teacher. I was once a teacher going to be a rabbi. Now I'm a Christian. I'm called an apostle, therefore you must listen to me. No, they wanted chapter and verse. They would check everything he said. And it is vital that we do so. So the way in which we discern a false shepherd from a true is to test their teaching. We test what it is they're saying, what it is they're encouraging us to believe, and we test it with the word of God. But then secondly, we look for fruit. We look for fruit, not maybe as the world might look. The world might look in terms of the number of converts, the number of followers you've got following you and your religion, or the size and the amount of your extraordinary gifts that you appear to have, the talent that is there, the extraordinary things that you appear to be able to do. The Christian doesn't look for those things. They're, in a sense, if they're real, they're a bonus. What the Christian looks for to discern whether it's a true shepherd is godliness, the life and the character of the so-called shepherd. Is it someone who we can say is Christ-like in their life? And Jesus has been teaching to a people who weren't like that. Pharisees, who were false shepherds. And he's been saying to them, look, you're the thieves and robbers. You climb into the pen where the Jewish people are. You climb into the sheep pen by some other way. You don't come in through the gate. You're false. But they didn't listen. Well, they didn't understand what he was saying to them. We finished last week looking at verse 6, where Jesus used this as a figure of speech. But they did not understand what he was telling them. They didn't understand it. They were clueless. These were the false teachers, these Pharisees. But what they really needed to do was to become students. And they needed to sit under the feet of Christ, or at the feet of Christ, and listen to him. Remember when we looked at it, we saw that Jesus had healed a blind man in chapter 9. He'd healed a man who was blind. And the Pharisees would have none of it. And they said that Jesus was a baddie. And that this man was a baddie. And they threw him out. And we were seeing that the sheep pen that Jesus speaks about in here, about in verse 1, the pen by the gate, the way in which the where the sheep are, that pen is Jewish religion. That is the religion of the day that Jesus was living in. And there they were, the people were like sheep, they were kind of trapped in it. And they were being attacked by all these false teachers, these false shepherds. But Jesus, he comes the right way, he comes through the gates. And he was trying to explain this to the Pharisees. Explain just who he was and just what they were. But they didn't understand it. So having shown them in verse 1 that the gate is God's appointed way for Christ to come in to the pen to gather his people, having shown them that and them not understanding it, he comes at it again from a slightly different angle. In verses 7 to 10, let's read it. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so Jesus comes at them again in a slightly different way. And he says two things. One, he says, he is the gate. He is the way out of Jewish religion. And then secondly, he says, he is the gate, the way of salvation for all. So firstly, Jesus is the gate, the way out of Jewish religion. And you see that there in verse 7. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus has not come to purify the religion of the day, the false teaching of the Pharisees. He's not come to say, no, you're slightly wrong here, you're slightly wrong there, we need to correct things, we need to keep our religion right. He's not come to do that. He's come to lead his people away from that, from all that is false. He's come into the sheep pen, Jewish religion, to gather his people and to take them out. In the days of the Reformation, Martin Luther saw the errors of the Church of Rome. But at first, he thought that if he showed these things, the Pope and others would recognise it and say, dear me, we need to sort the Church out. But they didn't. And as I mentioned last week, they threw him out of the Church of Rome. Luther thought he could reform it. But it wasn't to be reformed. Jesus did not come to reform Jewish religion. He didn't come to keep it going as it was and just tweak it here and there. He came to draw out his people from all that which was false. He is the gate, the way out. And we might say in the same way that we think of today, we think of institutionalized religion, the official religion of a country. Whatsoever that might be. The ideas and thinking of men. The religion of men. Jesus comes into that pen to draw out his people. To take them out. This is illustrated for us in the Old Testament. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 33, you'll see it there. See it there with Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 7. It's got a heading in my Bible, the Tent of Meeting. And it's talked about the people beforehand being stiff-necked being rebellious, not being the people of God that they were meant to be. Consequence of that, look at verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And so, if you were seeking God, although it says inquiring here, most translations, and I think the Hebrew itself as well, it's if you were seeking God, if you wanted to look for him, as it were, if you were hungering for him, those who were seeking, those who sought God, they would go to where Moses had gone, outside the camp, outside the sheep pen, we might say. Moses had gone out, pitched a tent out there, and that is where he would go to seek the Lord. And anyone wishing to seek the Lord would join with him and go outside the camp, outside the pen. Now Moses, in Scripture, stands as a man who, great man that he was, points to another man who was to come. A greater man, the greatest man, the Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses points to him. He symbolizes the one who was to come. He's a figurative model of Christ. He's the type of Christ, pointing to another. Christ himself, he is the antitype. He is the fulfillment. He is the one that Moses points to. Moses said, or speaking by the Lord said through Moses, I will raise up for the people a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. Moses was told by God, and indeed he told all the people, I've been your leader. After me will come one far, far greater than me. I'm appointed to him, the one who is to come. Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. He will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. That is pointing to Christ. Now, Moses pitched his tent outside the camp. Christ, the one whom Moses was pointing to, he sets his tent, in a sense, outside Jewish religion. He sets himself up as the gate through which they can come to escape from all that is false. Those who seek him must come out of Jewish religion. He draws his people outside the camp. And so verse 7 in John chapter 10 there, verse 7 is an exit. Jesus is speaking of exit. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the exit. I'm the way out of all that's false. The way out of the Jewish religion. He's the gate. He's the means of escape. There in verse 7. Let me read in verse 8. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. What does he mean by all who ever came before me? All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers? It's a little bit like saying, I'm having a party. And you're all invited. Everyone's invited. And you ring up someone and you say, are you coming to the party tonight? Everyone's going to be there. The person turns up at the party and they look around and they say, well, where's David Beckham? He said, what are you talking about, David Beckham? You said everyone was going to be here. Where's David Beckham? Come to think of it, where's the Queen? Come to think of it, where's... You can go on and on, can't you? All. Doesn't always mean all inclusive, every single person. Because if Jesus is saying all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, Was Moses a thief and a robber? Was Abraham before him a thief and a robber? Was David after both of them? Was he a thief and a robber? But in another sense, it does mean all. Universal. Everyone. Including David Beckham. When Jesus says, all who ever came before for me were thieves and robbers, there's a sense in which that's true. Because Jesus is the only means of escape. He's the only way of escape. Everyone else who ever came, if anyone ever said, follow me, well, they would be a liar. Because they cannot be a gate to bring people out of all that is false. And even if it's Moses, and even if it's Abraham, and even if it's David, King David, they have their baggage of sin. Christ alone is perfect. But I think the all here is probably limited. The NIV doesn't sort of suggest it some of the way some of the other translations do, that Jesus is actually saying, all those before me. In other words, those whom he's communicating with, the false teachers, the false shepherds, these Pharisees. The Pharisees who said in verse 40, what are we blind to? So those before him were the thieves and the robbers. And Jesus has come and he is the means of escape from all that is false. The gate, the way out of Jewish religion. But then secondly, going into verse 9, Jesus is the gate, the way of salvation for all. We read there in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In other words, he is the gate that all people must go through to get to the Father, to get to God, to get to be part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, to be a Christian, to be saved, to have your sins taken away. And now, here in verse 9, Jesus is not just talking about those elect, those chosen ones from Israel, those sheep that are in that pen of false religion that he's come to rescue. He's now setting it up to say that I am the way, the only way that anyone can be saved. You must enter through me. The gate is now an illustration of the way in to the kingdom of God. In verse 1 of chapter 10, the gate is the way in for the Lord Jesus Christ to Jewish religion. It's God's appointed way. Remember last week when we looked at it? Jesus fulfilled all the prophecy. Jesus fulfilled all the law's requirements. He was perfect. He came down God's road, as it were, God's highway. And the watchman opened the gate for him. The gate there was the way in. Jesus did things right, unlike the false shepherds. Verse 1, it's the way in to Jewish religion. Verse 7, it's the way out. The gate is the way out. And more particularly now, the gate becomes Christ himself. He is the way out of Jewish religion, or we might say institutional religion, following the teachings of men. But now in verse 9, Jesus, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now he's saying, I'm the way through, the way you must go. You must go through me. He's the way through to salvation for all who hear the voice of God. He alone can bring us and does bring us into the presence of Almighty God. He is the gate you must go through to have your sin removed. Sin itself has separated us from God. We might think of sin as being like a huge wall that that has been put up, creating a barrier between us and God. God has made man in his image, but mankind, all of us, have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have gone our own way. And going our own way, falling into sin, is like this barrier going up, this great barrier. So that even though I've got an inkling after God in my heart, I can't get to God. No matter how much good I do, no matter how much I empty my pockets and put it all in your offering or give it to the poor or do whatever, I cannot scale the wall. The wall itself is too high for me to go over. And if I try to travel around it through my life of good deeds, good works, being nice to people, I can never find a way in. It never seems to end. It's like the earth. All the way around the earth. There's no way in. And if I say, well, that's fine, I've got my dynamite here, I've got some dramatic thing I'm going to do, I'll blast my way through. It's too thick. It's too thick to allow entry. It's a wall that makes the Berlin Wall like a sandcastle. Now, the good news is that this wall has a gate. It has a gate. Jesus is the gate. You go through the gate, you can be reconciled to God. You can enter into his kingdom. You can know your sins forgiven. You can know eternal life. If the gate is opened, if you're there and you're somehow trying to climb over the wall and the gate is opened, then climbing is unnecessary, isn't it? And the climbing, in a sense, represents our trying to work our way to heaven. There you are, you're climbing, you see the gate open. It's a bit like when you go walking in the country. Has this ever happened to you? You walked in the country and party of you, a few of you, and you come to a big gate separating one field from another, and you look and you think, oh, I've got to climb over that, and you start gingerly to climb and it's rattling, and then someone comes along and opens it and you go spinning round. Has it happened to you? Has to me. And you feel such a fool. You're standing there right in a new field now, the one you should be in, and everyone's just walking through. You were trying to climb over it. Or it's a bit like when we were on our honeymoon and we were in Paris. And there we were, walking along the banks of the river there, the great river in Paris, and there were this loud siren. They called them a gendarme van, but it was the police. And they were chasing after someone or something, and it was a van full of them. But there was lots of traffic, and the lights were red, and it came to a stop. Suddenly, the back door flew open, and this young, gullible policeman, gendarme, jumped out and started running along the road to get to the scene of the crime quickest. But no sooner had he jumped and started running than the lights changed green, and the van shot off, and he was running along behind it, waving and trying to get it stopped. Such a fool. He didn't need to do that. And that's every one of us trying to scale this wall, or trying to get round, or dig underneath it. We don't need to do that. And indeed, as I've already said, we cannot do that. It doesn't work. The gate is the way in. And you go through the gate. But just imagine for a moment, if the gate is locked, how can you get through if the gate is locked? It's solid. It's a solid door. How can you get through? You have no key. You have no key. You need a key. Isaiah tells us the very key. Isaiah 33. Isaiah tells us the key that we all need in order to get through the gates, in order to gain entry to the kingdom. Christ is the gate. What's the key? Isaiah 33. Let me just let you find it. I can see one or two still rustling. those of you who've got it, you can look and try and work out where the key is. Should have seen it by now. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Now listen, here's the key. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. It's the fear of the Lord that is the key. That's the key you need. A fear of Almighty God. It's the realization of who God is. Not only the Creator, not only is He awesome in creating everything, not only is He even more awesome when we think how He sustains, how He controls everything, but it's the realization of the holiness of God, the purity of God, and the justice of God. That God, as Scripture says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we realise, when we begin to realise something of the purity of God, something of His justice and His holiness, fear begins to grip. So much so when we realise that being holy and being just, He must punish sin. I've said it before and I'll say it again, not because I want to get a laugh, but He is not like a son of mine who will sweep the dust under the sofa, under the rug, rather than pick it up. God is just, and every sin must be accounted for. Every sin must be punished, must be paid for. Every sin, every little lie, every little time that you have not loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Who is there that's done that? None of us. And every time that you've not loved your neighbour as yourself. And so fear of God, a fear of facing this holy God in judgment, grips at you. The key to the gate is the fear of God. But at the same time, it's not just a fear as in tremble, knock your knees together. It's fear that also means awe, amazement, holding in high esteem, looking at and saying, He is incredible. He is astounding. Nothing compares with Him. The beauty and the majesty of God. Nothing ever can come anywhere near Him. And that awe brings a desire within the heart where you cry, if only God could accept me. I long to be able to worship this God. I see Christians and they worship. I want to be able to worship. But how can I worship one whom my knees knock? Makes my knees knock. How can I worship one whom I fear is any moment going to let the mountains fall on me and crush me forever? How can I worship such a God? And yet that fear has this delight in Him. I can't work it out. It's like scales. On the one hand, I'm frightened. On the other hand, I want to rejoice. I want to delight in Him. I see He's everything I've ever needed, everything I've ever wanted. I long to worship Him. And so the question in my mind is there any way in? Is there any way I can get rid of my sin? You see, the key is the fear of God is the key to this. Because it's as the fear of God grips you, knocking your knees together, making you see the wonder of God. That's the key. And it makes you ask the question, is there any way in? Is there any way I can get rid of my sin? I so want to, because I fear God's judgment, but I also want to be part of His kingdom. I also want to live for Him. How can I, a defiled, wretched being? I read in the Bible, and what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. No, it cannot be. I'm the chief of sinners, we say. How can I ever come before God? Well, I have the key. The fear of God in my heart. The fear of God is the key. It's the beginning of salvation. You must use the key. If you have that beginning of fear, the fear of God in your heart, you have the key. You must use it. Look at it. It's got a name on it. Can you see the name that's on that key? It says, Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There, a bridge, the way in, a bridge. Here, a gate. Same result. The way in is Christ. Over the bridge, through the gate, Christ Jesus is the way. And hallelujah, and praise the Lord for this. But note well, Jesus says, through me. I am the gate, whoever enters through me. He doesn't just say, I am the gate, whoever enters. He's very careful in what he says. Through me. Your own deeds will not get you through. They are the wrong key. It doesn't work in the lock. It's Jewish religion. It's institutionalized religion. Remember, what did we read at the start? The experts in the law have taken away the key of knowledge. They've stolen it from you. They've given you a false one. There you are. They say that will do you. Smile your way to judgment. They wouldn't tell you it was judgment. It's the wrong key. Jesus is the way. Jesus is life. You see him. You read his story. You read his gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You read the whole Bible. But you read the stories of Christ and his life. And what do you read? You read of one who fulfills all the law's requirements. Something that no man, even Moses, the giver of the law, if that were true, even Moses could not fulfill. Even he could not live up to that high standard. And then you see him. You see him as you come to the end of this gospel. And you see him nailed to a tree, hung up on a cross to die, to become the bridge, to become the gate, cursed in the place of his people. Ultimate fulfillment is Christ. Of Moses' prayer. Moses' prayer in Numbers. Don't need to turn to it, but I'll tell you the verses. Numbers 27 and verse 15 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community, Israel, to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus is the true gate, the way out of all that is false. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prayer of Moses. There you are, you have the gate, the fear, the key, the fear of God is in your heart. You put that key in the gate, it turns. It begins to open. You say, did Jesus really die for me? Could it be possible that simply by putting my faith in Christ, repenting of my sin to God, saying how sorry I am to God, and believing in Christ, the risen Saviour, could it possibly be that that gate will open? And you try it. Not as a suck and see, not as a satisfied give Jesus a try, but on your knees with weeping, crying your heart out to God, imploring him to forgive you. It opens, and you hear a voice in your heart, as it were, saying, singing, "Yes, yes, I came to die for you. You too will live. You too will no longer be separated from me." That wall, look, it's gone. It's gone. What was the wall, you ask? The wall was your sin. You came through the gate. The wall and everything disappeared. There's now no barrier between you and God. My sin Not the part, but the whole. He's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And so you go through. And what do you find, having gone through the gate? You find there, in verse 9, you find perfect freedom. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Perfect freedom. Before Christ, a saved Israelite had to follow certain ceremonial laws because they were to be set apart from other nations. They alone were God's chosen people, as it were, though many of them fell short of what was required of them. Indeed, they all did. They were set apart, and there was another kind of barrier, a barrier that separated them as a nation from all the other nations of the world. They were like in their pen, though they wrecked it, and surrounding them outside all the other nations. But now in Christ Jesus, that barrier, that pen as it were, it's broken down, it's taken away. If you want to turn to it, you can do so. Ephesians 2. And reading from verse 14. Jesus himself is our peace, for he himself is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. Who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jew and Gentile, that's Jewish people and all the rest. How's he done this? Verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this way, in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And then verse 18, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So all his sheep now, Jew and non-Jew together, all those who are called, all those whom Jesus has led out, all those who've gone through the gateway to salvation, all of them, every single one of them, are free to go in and come out. And by that it means you have a freedom that you didn't have before. You're not bound by law. We follow the law of the land, of course, I don't mean that. We're not bound by the law's requirements. We haven't got to try and fulfil the law, God's law, ourselves in order to gain eternal life. We cannot lose eternal life by not keeping those commandments. Now, we should live by them. They're the standard to live by. But they're not the standard with which we will be judged by anymore, because Christ has fulfilled them all in our place. And so we are free to come in and go out. He provides for us pasture. He provides for us spiritual food. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the Word of God. Smell a heresy. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to understand what is true. And he also gives us rest. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Jesus himself says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you enjoying rest? Are you enjoying the rest that only Christ can give? Are you following the shepherd? Have you seen the light, as it were? And are you following him? Have you recognised the key? Have you put the key into the lock? Have you found the gate open? Have you recognised your sin? Have you recognised your plight before God? Have you gone through? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your faith Faith that God gives. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that gate will open for you. It will open for all who seek to enter by faith. But a day is coming when that gate will be locked. Jesus himself says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he, God himself, he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." And it will be too late. Too late. Now is the time. Now is the time to grasp that key, the fear of the Lord. Now is the time to put it into the lock of the gate, Christ Jesus. Repentance towards God, faith in Christ. To see that door come open. To beckon you inside. "My sheep, hear his voice." Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you heard the thunder of the law that's chasing you to Christ? Or are you still walking around aimlessly, trying to find a way round that wall of separation? Don't be such a fool as to turn away from the wall and think, "Isn't it a lovely world? I don't need God. People tell me today there is no God. Nothing matters, just that I have a wonderful life. Eat, drink and be merry." Don't be such a fool. Turn and look and see that wall. And hear the thunderclap of the law that says, "Come to judgment. Come to judgment." Hear it. Please hear it. In order that you can say, "What is the key for the gate?" The key for the gate, the fear of the Lord. Grasp it and see Christ. See him nailed to a cross in order that your sins might be taken away. See him there and plead. Put the key in the lock and see it open and go through. Finally, right at the end there, he says, "I have come," verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus alone brings life, true life. Do you have it? Do you have that life? It's an eternal life. When your eyes stop seeing anymore, when your ears don't work anymore, when your heartbeat is no longer chiming, when your brain is decaying, your soul will live on. And eternal life is the place for all who hear the voice of Jesus. Come to him now. Enter through the gate, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you've entered, stop fooling around. Stop fooling around and live for Christ. Don't live for this world. Live for Christ. Store your treasure in glory. Amen.